Thank you, Tiffany. Thank you, Emma, for answering the call, really just to spend a year in the Philippines and to extend that. That's a faraway place, and I know her mom and dad feel that way too, so also prayers for their family as it's just hard to live so far away from friends and family or from your precious daughter who's doing some pretty serious work. This is Global Missions Month. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you know, we're on mission wherever we go. Just as the video earlier was talking about, you know, worship isn't just something that happens when we sing a song on a Sunday morning. Our whole lives are meant to be offered to God in glory. And we can do that. Just like being on missions isn't just something that happens when you travel over salt water. It also happens here. So I'm so proud of our church. Whether it was the Love Snoqualmie Valley event that many of you participated in last month, or so many of the different ways that we are involved in global missions here at Cascade Covenant, whether that's supporting missionaries like Emma, and we also have Desiree, who's in Moscow, and Drew and Holly, who are up in Alaska, and I know that I am definitely forgetting at least one or two right there, but just some of our own kids who've grown up and are serving the Lord in very powerful ways. That's something to be proud of and to give thanks for. I want to say good morning to you and welcome. I'm Dan. I'm the lead pastor here for those of you that I haven't met yet. And we are just so glad to have you with us in worship this Sunday. It's been a few weeks since we've kind of hit this topic, but during the fall, at least September and October, I hit the theme of chair time pretty hard. And so I want to, you know, how's it going? How's it going? Chair time. Maybe it's time to re-up on that. What chair time is it's simply finding 10 minutes in your day of undistracted time. And for some of you, especially if you've got small kids or you're remodeling your home or whatever it may be, finding undistracted time or an undistracting place might be a challenge, but I believe in you. You can do it, whether that's in your car or at your office desk or somewhere, to find that place and just take 10 minutes to simply pray. To make space for God in your life. You can pick a spiritual practice like prayer, or maybe it's silence. It could be journaling, which is simply praying with a pen. Maybe there's a devotional guide or a Bible passage that you could use online. Just sign up on your phone. The Bible app has many, many different plans. But just to continue encouraging you to find that space somewhere in your day. And perfect attendance or perfect hitting it every single day is awesome. But I know a lot of us are type A here, and we're driven by tasks. And so if you miss a day, that's okay. Have grace with yourself. God still loves you and wants to reconnect with you tomorrow. So the whole point is just to try and establish a rhythm of spending time with the Lord. And so we're going to turn our attention this morning to our passage for the day, which is from Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. And we're going to read this together, and I just want to provide you some context before we do. That this is from the story, this is the Gospel of Mark. It's the account about Jesus' life, and it's towards the end of his life here on earth. And he's traveling up to Jerusalem by way of the city of Jericho. So Jericho is a very ancient city next to Damascus. It's probably one of the longest continuously inhabited cities in the entire world. And Jesus is traveling up to Jerusalem. And the 20 miles that exist between Jericho and Jerusalem, there's 3,500 feet of elevation change. So just imagine walking from here up to Snoqualmie Pass. It's about the same thing. And this would have been a pretty arduous journey. And so Jesus is stopping by Jericho. It's kind of the last, it's like North Bend, the last place to stop on the way to Jerusalem. And he's walking with a large crowd. They would have been heading as pilgrims, kind of all together to celebrate the Passover feast in Jerusalem. And so while they're doing this, this is what happens. Let's read this together. You can listen to me as I read. Then they came to Jericho as Jesus and his disciples together with a large crowd. Other slide. Oh, maybe I deleted that one. I was having a really blessed time with our program this morning. I might have said that at one point. Let me just read it for you. This is Mark chapter 10, verse 46 through 52. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me!" Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me!" Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Well, Bartimaeus, just outside the city gates, we meet this character, this man named Bartimaeus, and it says that he's sitting beside the road. This is no insignificant detail. It points to his physical condition, yes, but it also points to Bartimaeus's place in society. He was sidelined, marginalized, on the edge. He could not see, blind. His only option to help support himself would have been begging. Sitting by the roadside, begging. How bad is it when a person has to resort to this? Humbling, to say the least. Degrading is probably a better description of it. But at some point, you just don't care. You're so desperate that you'll do anything. And the plight of people who've lived on the margins, on the edge of our civilized world, whether it was 2,000 years ago or today, the plight of those people is just simply being noticed, being heard, being taken seriously. But adding to Bartimaeus's distress would have been a cultural assumption that his blindness was the result of some hidden sin, a sin either of his parents, maybe it was a sin of his own, and so this was God's justice, God's judgment on him and his family that he was blind. It's funny, that's a justification that we humans use all the time, at least I do. Oh, that person that I see over there is homeless because of poor financial choices or substance abuse or maybe some trauma that they haven't dealt with in their life. You know, basically when I have that fleeting thought, at least I hope it's fleeting, basically I'm saying so-and-so suffering is their own fault. And often that's just an excuse for me to walk by on the other side of the road. But you and I know better than that. All of us are better than that. Compassion isn't earned. Compassion is given. And all of us, at one point in our life, or often, have experienced the compassion of Christ. Jesus shows us God's compassion. It's given just like his love, without any condition, simply because you and I and others are children of God. We have much to learn from Bartimaeus, who calls out to Jesus, a person more powerful than he is. And the astonishing thing is that this blind man sees what many others don't. Blind Bartimaeus sees the true identity of Jesus. He calls him the son of David. Biblically speaking, this phrase would have been a title only given to the Messiah. So Bartimaeus, even though he'd never witnessed one of Jesus' miracles, even though I doubt that Bartimaeus had ever attended a lecture of Jesus or heard him teach, how would Bartimaeus even known who Jesus is? It's quite simple. Bartimaeus heard the good news. He heard that the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the prisoners and oppressed are being set free. So in Bartimaeus' mind, there's only one person that this could possibly be. He's the Messiah. But Bartimaeus had one significant thing lacking. He'd heard about Jesus, But he'd never met Jesus. He'd never encountered Jesus of Nazareth. And that's so important. So important for people to meet Jesus, to encounter him, even for you and for me today, because encountering Jesus changes everything. And for Bartimaeus, this could be his only chance. And so he calls out. He calls out to Jesus. He says, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Well, you know, asking for help has never been something that I've been very good at. I don't think I ever got a star next. I'm not sure I was ever graded on that, right? There's something to talk about with your counselor. Learn to ask for help. No. Missing. I've never been good at it. It's probably the result of pride, stubbornness, and other things. But I'd like to think that not asking for help has made me a stronger, more determined person. Amen? At least I'd like to think that. But I am aware that sometimes I don't like to ask for help because, honestly, I'm embarrassed. I'm embarrassed to admit to others that I can't do it. Maybe I'm not strong enough on my own. And a year or two ago, a friend of mine was telling me this story, and he leads adventure trips. He takes groups of people from the business world and who are looking to develop leadership skills to push their own limitations. And occasionally, retired military veterans join these groups, which makes for some really interesting dynamics. And so as I was talking about these groups and what happens, he told me one of the most common issues with his participants from the business world is that they don't ask for help. At least they don't ask for help soon enough. One lady on one of these trips developed blisters on her feet. Even though the packing list for the trip had clearly said, bring stuff to help prevent blisters, or if you get one, to help treat it, she forgot to bring the stuff. And so not wanting to admit her failure, her mistake, she tried to tough it out. So a few days into the trip, she was miserable. "Why didn't you tell us? Why didn't you ask for help?" "Because I felt stupid. Because I didn't want to be the weak link." Well, now you kind of are the weak link, right? Self-fulfilling prophecy. But what surprised me was when he explained that rarely ever happens with veterans. Really, tell me more. Well, veterans are trained to depend on one another as a team. And when you're packing your gear for a trip like this, the assumption is that somebody's going to forget something. It's just human nature. It happens, whether it's never purposeful. It just happens. And so when you recognize that you forgot something, you ask for help right away. Then the team can react and prevent it from becoming a bigger issue. But making that admission requires a lot of humility. You're probably going to get some razzing along the way and afterwards. But so what? It requires humility, but it also requires a group that doesn't shame you into silence. Bartimaeus called out to Jesus, but the crowd, they told him to be quiet. It's probably a really nice word, quiet, for what they actually said. We don't know why they told him to be quiet, but we could probably venture a guess. They were embarrassed by Bartimaeus. Maybe they were in a hurry. Hey, we're on our way up to Jerusalem. We've got a long trip. No time to delay. Maybe they'd heard Bartimaeus begging day after day after day after day, and they just had learned to treat him as invisible. Not even there. But undeterred, we can learn from Bartimaeus. At least one thing. He didn't give up. He shouted all the more. So here in this first century person of Bartimaeus is someone who may not be that much different than the rest of us are today. Maybe we're not in need of physical sight, but all of us, in some way, shape, or form, are probably in need of insight to be able to see things more clearly. Maybe today we're not desperate to have our physical needs met, but we often find ourselves lacking, even begging for the Lord to meet other felt needs. This is a picture of prayer, isn't it? It's a picture of prayer. We cry out. We plead. We beg God to hear us. Have you ever wanted or needed something so desperately and God was the only one who could help? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. You know, I was reading a reflection of this passage of Bartimaeus, written by Macrina Whitaker, whose book I've referenced a number of times called Abide. And she said this about Bartimaeus. When we pray with sincerity, we become more aware of what is lacking in our lives. We ask for graces for ourselves and for others, and sometimes we have to bring those needs not just to God, but also to people who are in a position to help make changes that will bring a better quality of life to others. We ask our senators and congresspersons, our mayors, our city council members. We ask our fellow citizens. And we, like the blind beggar, cry out to someone more powerful than ourselves, trying to get our needs heard. There are also times when we're told to be quiet. You know, at first glance, it's tough to notice the connection between a passage like this one and the theme of justice that we've kind of highlighted this morning. But there is a connection, a pretty strong one. It really does relate. It relates because of who Bartimaeus is and the marginalized people he represents. It relates because it's how we manage, even though we may pass by these problems continually, day after day, it's how we manage to miss what's happening around us. It's our own biases, our blindness and lack of insight. It's our busyness, our hurried way of life. It's our frustration with people who just don't seem to get well. It's our distance from people who are hurting. And it's learning to silence, to press mute on the voices that draw our attention to it. So what did Jesus do? Is there something here that we can learn from him and how he handles this situation? Yeah. Jesus stopped. He stopped. Literally, it says he just stood still. There's a poem written by Janice Stanton that I'd like to share. It's called Jesus Stopped. And it begins like this. Bartimaeus, the blind beggar, cried out from the side of the road, "Jesus, have mercy on me," and Jesus stopped. He simply stopped. How hard it must have been to disregard the crowd's dogged determination to keep moving, to remain on task, to ignore the poor man's shouts. But Jesus performed his first act of compassion. He stopped. Before he could listen, before he could respond to the beggar's needs, he first had to put a halt to his own plans, create a welcoming space, and invite the blind man in. So Jesus stopped. I know the difficulty of resisting the frenzy of the moment. It's easier to keep forging ahead, grasping on to goals while the whizzing speed of life, like a tailgate wind, carries me away and prevents me from slowing down, taking time, letting be. But whether God asks me to listen to the still voice whispering in the confines of my heart, or to the clamoring cries shouting from the peaks of another's pain, my first act, if I am to listen, is to do what Jesus did. Jesus stopped. Stopping seems like kind of a small thing, but taking time is a real gift. You know, interruptions, they come our way all day long, and in fact, for those of you who are ADD, you would say they come every minute, right? At least, or 30 seconds, and maybe the rest of us could learn something from you. But there are some interruptions that are divine appointments. How do you and I develop the discernment to hear those appointments? And then stop. I don't know how to do this. I'm not sure I'm very good at it. Maybe the stopping comes first. Maybe it simply means I need to be less hell-bent on getting from priority to priority, task to task in my day, that I can take time to do what feels like a luxury, to stop. Jesus stopped, he listened, and then he said, call him. Call him. It was an invitation, really, a chance to join Jesus for just a moment. They called to Bartimaeus. They said, cheer up, or take heart. Up on your feet, he's calling you. And in a show of enthusiasm, Bartimaeus throws his cloak aside. And you can just see him jumps to his feet and came to Jesus. So just imagine that for just a moment. This blind beggar casts off his coat. I don't know why he casts off his coat. Maybe it was just simply going to slow him down. Maybe he was so excited or filled with anticipation that he just couldn't help himself. One commentator I read said that his cloak would have been laid out in front of him. So when you toss a coin onto the coat, it would be easy for him to collect that. So maybe the cloak is symbolic, like Bartimaeus is saying, I don't need this thing anymore. He casts off his cloak, and it made me wonder, if I were to insert myself into this story, if I were to meet Jesus, to encounter him just as Bartimaeus did, what do I need to cast off? What do I need to toss aside to find faith or to have faith in Jesus? But then comes the question that always catches me by surprise. It's when Jesus says this, what do you want me to do for you? Well, that's like obvious, isn't Jesus? What do you want me to do for you? I'm blind. I'd like to see. But rather than just assume, rather than just wave his hand and keep on charging to complete Mission Jerusalem that day, Jesus stops and engages Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus had asked for mercy. What exactly does that mean? Well, Jesus recognizes for Bartimaeus to be healed, for him to be a whole person once again, his lack of eyesight isn't the only hurt. Bartimaeus has lost his independence. He's lost his dignity. He's probably lost hope. What do you want me to do? Rabbi, I want to see. He's saying, I want a chance to live as others do, to be noticed and to noticed, to appreciate and be appreciated for the person that I am. Bartimaeus is saying, I want all the confidence that comes with being able to provide for myself, to stop begging. You know, just a few weeks ago, while I was on my trip to the Congo, for those of you that were able to join us last week or heard the podcast kind of update, we told you about one of the most amazing groups of people we met. It was a group of disabled people. And so in that area that we support through the Congo Covenant Church and also through our sponsorship of World Vision Children, World Vision had worked to identify how many people were living with disabilities and with major mobility challenges, because most of these folks have absolutely no means of supporting themselves except to beg. And so a bunch of people came together, the Congo Covenant Church, World Vision, they helped to find a group home for some of these folks. And this particular place had room for a big garden, and we'll put a picture up here on the screen of part of the group. I don't know, there was probably a dozen of them or so, and they have all various different challenges. This lady here whenever she walked, she'd put her hands in the sandals down there. So I don't know if she'd had a broken back or she was born that way, but she would literally shuffle around on all fours. Some of the people were blind. There's two little wood things, or actually there's more than two. There's several sets of those little wood handles. That's also, there was one man there who just didn't have any feet. And so he would kind of crawl around on all fours, and he would use that to keep his hands from getting boogered up. And one of the most amazing things was they said, until World Vision started working with them, no one had ever done something as simple as like looking them in the eye. So when there's different staff people that they run into around town, they would actually get down on their level and talk to them. And they said, nobody's ever done that for us. And the other thing that they did is they brought some people together and they figured out a way to train them in animal husbandry. Do you know what that is? We'll go to the next slide. Animal husbandry, like livestock raising. So some farming techniques. And they provided them with some goats, which had multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. And they also gave them some business training, some financial, savings group kind of stuff. And so they had saved up their money together, and they had purchased, or they were having a little barn built. There's a little, we would call it a shack, was built for the goats, because at night, all of them live in the same, like under the same roof. So imagine that. But the biggest thing that you noticed right away was that they had this cheer going when we arrived, and one of the lines that they kept repeating was, no more begging. And they would say that one with gusto. No more begging. And what that meant was that they now had the means to take care of themselves. I was speechless when I heard that. For people who've lived their whole lives in the shadows, on the margins, on the edge, I realized that the look on their face was one of dignity that had never been there before. It was one of empowerment. And one of the members, as I said, who had to crawl on all fours, had said, you know, when people talk to me, they get down on my level. No one's ever done that. And I've thought about this scene ever since. Just 6 months ago, most of them were on the street begging. Poorest of the poor and arguably the poorest part of the world. I can't imagine what life would have been like for them. And now, they literally look like they'd been given a new life. They were making it happen through their own hard work. And so what Jesus models for us is that true mercy and compassion is never one-sided. And that might be the hardest thing for us as human beings to balance. You know, we're really good at fixing it. And then we get frustrated when the fix doesn't last very long. We lament that people that we're helping don't take enough initiative or ownership in the long term. You know, some of the physical needs that people have may be obvious, but we can't assume. We have to do as Jesus does, to allow hurting people to be involved in the process. That's redemption. That's how all of us are involved. Jesus comes to us. We ask him for help. He's the Messiah. He has more power than any. He can heal us. And we walk with him in that process. Doing the same for others is something, it should come naturally for us. To allow them to give voice to their circumstances, to ask for help, it's not just being polite, it's the way of Jesus. Bartimaeus isn't just a blind man who now sees. In this story in Mark, especially where it appears in the rest of Mark's writing, the gospel writer is making a point. He's presenting Bartimaeus as a model disciple, someone future followers of Jesus should look to and admire. Because Bartimaeus knows he's stuck. He needs help from someone more powerful than him, from someone more powerful than the government, from someone more powerful than doctors and nurses and other people who may be able to help. Bartimaeus has heard the good news about Jesus. He recognizes that Jesus is just no ordinary man. And when Bartimaeus finally has a chance to meet him, he calls out. He asks for help. You know, the audacity of Bartimaeus shows us that faith in Jesus can even restore our sight. We can fully see the world as God sees it. When we have restored sight, it confronts the biases that we hold about others. We start to see them as children of God, as brothers and sisters. Restored sight helps us to stop and to listen, to press pause on our hurried way of life that doesn't have time for relationships and people. Restored sight gives us a huge reservoir of compassion, of mercy, and a desire for justice, because we're simply giving what God has already given us. You know, we don't have to fix it. We don't have to solve all the world's problems. No, there's one who's in charge way more powerful than us. But he invites us to be partners, partners in the restoration of his good earth. Restored sight allows us to move from sitting beside the road to following Jesus on it, just like Bartimaeus. That's what disciples do. They walk. They walk with Jesus. Please join me in prayer. Lord, we want to do that. We want to walk with you in all the many different ways that you invite us to. And, you know, some of us, you tug on our hearts, and an organization like IJM, you just can't hold us back. We want to be involved. We want to do more. Others of us feel tugged towards things like World Vision. Some of us feel a tug, Lord, to things that are happening right here in our community. We're human, God. We can't do everything, but we can do something. Help us to stop, to take a moment and listen, to look around at the world that you've created, that you've put us in, to see the needs as you see them, and to discern, Lord, you know, which of these interruptions is truly a divine appointment in my life? And then help us just to respond, to walk with you in that, God. That's what you ask us to do. That's what living righteously, that's what living justly is all about, showing compassion and mercy, Lord. It doesn't have to come from within us, Lord. It comes through us because it's yours. So help us to do that as individuals. Help us to do that, Lord, in our families. Help us to do that as a faith community, Lord, your people in this place in North Bend. Help us to do justice. We pray this in your powerful name. Amen.